Thank you, Andrew. Very, very nice. I'm always envious of good piano playing. I struggled to get to grade one and then cracked up and never got any further. Good afternoon, everyone. An Ephraimite stands before you. And it seems we're not only separated by language, but also by dates. We had our Mother's Day in March, and I thought I was dreaming for a minute, but yeah, great. It's good to be here. When Mr. Rhodes, who is a friend of mine, when I said I was going to visit him, first of all, I was going to come alone, but then we knew we were coming to the GCE. He said, why don't you wait and come after the GCE? So I said, that sounds good. Bring my wife. And I thought we were going to have a real ball because we got on very well. We were back in the UK. And he said, and would you like to speak in the local church? I thought, wow, I would. That would be an experience. He said, yeah. And he says, I'll translate for you. But he's not here. But we have been to see him. We've talked a lot in different ways. We're on the phone again this morning. He's not good, obviously, but I'm doing what I can to help and encourage him. We go back quite a long way to the mid-80s when he was our pastor in Gloucester. And we're very close to the Rhodeses, and it's just nice to be here. And we love the area. We really do. We rode from Chicago to here by Amtrak, and that was great. Really enjoyed that. I'm an ex-rail road man, so I enjoyed that. And we had a wonderful tour given to us by Mr. Neil Cross, and that was really good. He took us all around the city, so we've had a good view and experience of the location. So thank you for that, and thank you for everyone. You've all made us feel so welcome. You know, I thought the churches back home were welcoming, which they are. They're excellent. But we've really been knocked out by the kindness and concern and help shown by everyone that we've met, with the carrying us around because we haven't got our own transport here. And we really do appreciate that. So thank you, and it's great to be here. Very quickly on the GCE, we had a great GCE. I've been blessed to be able to go there 12 times. And one of the features this year was an international exchange where all the international areas had a stall with sort of local things on there, in some cases produce, not with in our case, but we put on there some literature that we produce over there, a supplement to the Good News. And other things, and we've got a rolling display at the back. I'm not going to give you loads of statistics and all of that. You can see it all if you're interested on the screen afterwards. It'll be a rolling slideshow, so that'll be okay. But I will show you. Anybody recognise that? There was a young lady at dinner last night who wanted to know about the royal family, and we took that as part of our display for the United Kingdom, and of course it's the crown, which, as you probably know, all the jewels represent the tribes of Israel. The crown is laid out in the same way as the camp was in the wilderness, and the orb on the top represents the world. And there's a lot more to it, which I've got on a Bible study. And somebody said, well, if you come again, bring that. So whether I'll ever come again, I don't know, but keep that up your sleeve. So there's the crown that I promised I would bring to show that the young lady that was interested, and it was on our display table. So I think that's all the time I'm going to take on news as far as GC etc. goes. All the information that you might be interested in is on the slideshow with all the details, etc., etc. Well, we flew into Chicago from Cincinnati, and as you're descending into O'Hare. I noticed a couple of stadiums, sports stadiums, and I thought, wow, look at that. And it reminds me of back home, and it reminded me of the football team that I support. 1956 was a vintage year, and I was about 13 by then. I wasn't old enough to actually go, but we got to the cup final at Wembley. And that's every supporter's dream. And I couldn't go, but I went round to my uncle's house, Uncle Alf, and there was cousins there, all supported the same team. They're all older. Me and my younger brother went, and we lost the game, but what an afternoon that was. And we actually scored a goal, and Uncle Alf, who's an older man, he leapt off the settee. I thought he was going to go through the ceiling. The joy. And I thought, if ever the team get to Wembley again, I'm going to go. Problem was, I was called into the church. Several years later, I came to the church, and I had to count the costs like we all do. And I thought, ooh, if the lads get to Wembley, I'm not going to be able to go. And you know, your woman are. I thought, no, I'm being called here. This is special. This is different. All these other things are going to go anyway. So I came into the church. And I had to count the cost, as I said. And I decided. Anyway, several years later, I said, if I ever get there, I will go. And they did, in 1991. Difference this time was, the game was going to be on a Sunday. I could go. I made the proud boast to my friends and people in the church. I said, yeah, I'm going. I'm going to get a ticket and I'm going to go. Easier said than done. Cup final tickets are like gold dust. And the club had introduced an electronic membership scheme, and every time you went to a game you had to produce this electronic membership card which had got a perfect record of your performance as a supporter. And to my shock and dismay, I was rated as category G. A was the top, that was the season ticket holders, shareholders, all of those people, and it gradually came down. And I just scraped in to category G. And that was the lowest category. So my dream of getting to Wembley, yes, I got there, but only just. Only just. I scraped in. Scraped in. My dream now, of course, is to be a part of and get into God's kingdom. That's my dream now. But I don't want to make the same mistake, thinking that I stood, as I did as a supporter of my team, I thought I knew everything. I don't want to make the same mistake again and just assume that I'm going to make it into the kingdom. And my purpose today is to warn us not to assume that we stand, like I did, but to live our lives on God's terms and be an entry in the book of life. You know, as a football fan, I thought I stood. I was a lifelong supporter. I got my membership card. I remembered 1956. I could name the team. I could name it now. Wouldn't mean anything. But, you know, that's not so unusual. We can all name Christ's team. We can name, you know, Moses, you go through it. The apostles, we all know them. They're household names to us. We read them every day or every week at church. We learn about them. So we know the team. We read Hebrews 11 and we see the list there, the team sheet, Christ's people. And we all want to be part of that. Now, as I stood there, on category G day, I realised just what I was. I'd only managed to go to three games. Three games. And obviously I can't go on the Sabbath, so the only chance I ever go is midweek, or if they ever play on a Sunday, which happens occasionally. And I'd managed three games. And as I lined up to get my ticket on category G day, all the categories had different days when you had to go. I joined the line, and you start chatting to the people next to you in the line. And I was talking to this one man, and he says, "Boy," he said, "I've only been to three games." I said, "Yeah, I could only manage three, two." He said, "Yeah." He says, "I've just come out of prison." So he got a better reason, but that was his reason. He couldn't go because he was incarcerated. And then a young girl came up in a school uniform, very smart, early teenage, and excited about it. She said, "Yes," she said, "if my mum and dad knew I was here, they'd kill me." But she said, "I'm not missing this." And those are the people that were in category three day. And I only just made it. But what about the church and God's kingdom? That's the important thing. You know, 45 or more years of membership, been in the clubs, had offices in the clubs, been to church events, camp outs, the whole bit. Loved it, you know, done it for all those years. You know, we can share tales, can't we, and history. I was invited to speak in the church, decided to give sermonettes over a number of years. Eventually, ordained into the ministry. Couldn't believe that. I thought that would never happen, never wanted it to happen, really, but the way that people have left, we rise up, don't we, and step into the void. But does that mean I stand? No. No way. Won't mean anything unless I continue along the right path. Now, the Apostle Paul, he liked his sports, and he knew what a difficult struggle it was to reach the goal. It's not an easy assignment that we've been given, and we're going to be tested all the way. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning in verse 24. We read about Paul drawing this analogy with sports again. And he says in verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" We all know that, we all understand that, it's obvious. And then he tells us, "Run in such a way that you may obtain." In other words, don't just do this out of rote, put your backbone into it and really mean it. Go for the prize. Go for the prize. And verse 25, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, and so are we. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." I don't do it aimlessly. "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself become disqualified." So that's the deal. We've got to keep going, and we've got to really mean it. And we've got to want to reach that finishing line or that finishing tape. Just because we have served doesn't mean that we've made it or that we already stand. One of the lessons that we all have to be taught is that it's an everyday job that we've got to do in obtaining that goal of reaching God's kingdom, which is controlled, of course, entry strictly by God's criteria, not ours. He makes the rules. He sets the criteria that we have to conform to. You know, it's very easy for people to think they know better and they start to do things a slightly different way. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. We can believe that we are doing fine. There's an example of people who thought that they had done well. And they assumed that they got the right to be in God's kingdom. Really one of my possibly least favourite scriptures in many ways is Matthew 7. You all know it, but let's just look at it again. Matthew 7. You know, I had a man ring me up about 5 years ago now, and he said, I knew him. He'd been in the church a while, he'd drifted off, and now he was wanting to come back. And he said, I've got 50 sermons ready to give. I thought, great. I said, well, that's all very well, I've no doubt you have, but I said, what I'd like you to do is come to church, and I'd like to see you get to know the people, I'd like to see you be helpful, put the chairs out, do the setup, etc., etc. I said, and as time goes on, we can talk about perhaps some of the work you say you've got. He did actually come, but only 3 times. Because he wanted to come back and preach to us, teach us. I said, you've got to demonstrate that you've got a servant's heart and you want to do it for the right reasons. And so it didn't work out. And I felt sorry for him, but until he changes, that is the situation. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? So we're talking about members of the ministry here because that's what they do. And he doesn't say, no, you haven't done it. He doesn't say that. But obviously something had gone badly wrong. And verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So somewhere along the way, they'd gone way off the track. And they were no longer on the route and the road to the kingdom that they should have been on. And Christ's reaction was, sorry, I no longer know you. You're not one of mine. People, they'd gone off the track. They thought they'd qualified. But they were actually below, in the analogy, category G. They weren't going to go get in. So we must constantly analyse ourselves in the light of the scriptures. I have to ask myself, you know, what idols do I have? Do I tempt Christ? In what way do I tempt Christ? Do I murmur, complain, gossip? I've done all of those things. I was good at it. Doesn't get you anywhere at all. And these things we have to overcome. You know, I could be in trouble because of what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We had, at the time of the Troubles in 95, we had a new regional director in England. And he came through and spoke in the Gloucester Church. And all he got with him, he was on his way actually to Africa, all he got with him was a New Testament. And he said, I've only got the New Testament. He said, I don't need the Old Testament. And he said, I don't intend to carry any excess baggage. And I thought, oh boy, we're in trouble here. And we all know what happened. Now, it's a good job that the Apostle Paul didn't think the same way. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under a cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So he's quoting those very things that this man didn't think it was worth taking with him to help and instruct people. We all ate the same spiritual food, verse 3. We do. We all have. We still are. We eat the spiritual food that the church provides. Verse 4, and all drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, this is the caution, most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So some of them had gone off the track that they should have been on. Verse 6, there these things became our examples, that's you and I, our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. And it's so easy to let our minds drift and start to lust after things that are inappropriate to us. We can't do that. We can't allow ourselves that luxury because it'll kill us. And verse 7, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. And we can all have our idols, you know, we all have to be careful of that. You know, my football team, I wasn't going to let that become an idol, and I counted the cost. I thought, no, if I can't go again, I won't go again. So we've got to get our idols under control, whatever they may be. They're all different in each of our cases. As it is written, continuing in verse 7, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Eat, drink and be merry. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, that in one day 23,000 fell. That's a big number. It's more than the total in the church. Huge. So it just shows how prevalent these temptations can be. We all have to be on our guard. All of us have to be on our guard regarding that. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. There's a big serpent after us, each one of us, and his demons. And they're out to get us. Verse 10. Nor complain, as some of them also complained. And it's so easy to get into an attitude of complaining. We have to fight it. And that's one thing that I've managed to turn around over the years and let go. And we're destroyed by the destroyer. And verse 11 tells us, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. And that's you and I. So all those things happened for us to learn from and to think and to check if we're still on the right path. And then there's the warning in verse 12. And this was my weakness. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. That's what if we think we're okay and we've made it, take heed. Think again, in other words, is what it's telling us. And that's what I have to do. I had a rude awakening. I thought I stood with my team. No, I didn't. I barely scraped in. So if we feel that we're doing okay and we have an automatic place in God's kingdom, take heed. We must never be complacent. Never think that length of service, holding a position or an office in the church, guarantees us a place in the kingdom. It doesn't. It does not. There's only one thing that counts, and that is our obedience, our righteousness. Righteousness. Obedience to God and his law. We will be tempted to disobey, but there's no excuse for giving in. You know, to be tempted isn't a sin. Christ was tempted. We're all tempted. We all will be tempted. That's an ongoing given. But there's a very encouraging verse in verse 13, the next one. where we're told, "No temptation has overtaken you except to such as is common to man." We're all going to be tempted, different ways, whatever our weakness is, the temptation's going to be there. "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So in other words, no excuse for giving in to sin. But the problem is, and I've done this so many times, it's a comforting reassurance. But what we do, the problem is, we ignore the escape route. We ignore the escape route that God provides for us. And if we do that, we're in trouble. Now, my football club made a judgment of me. They did an analysis of my performance as a supporter. Their verdict was category G. And there was no appeal, that was it. Done. I scarcely made it. God is also making an analysis of our performance as Christians, the walk that he's called us to. He's making his judgments now. The Apostle Peter spells it out for us in a sobering scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is right up to date and current, where it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and beginning in verse 17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." That's you and I, brethren. "And if it begins at us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Verse 18. "Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator." In other words, do what God says, is what it's really saying there. The reference there is from Proverbs, of course. It's referring to, Moses was one, wasn't he, that scarcely made it. We heard in the sermonette that he didn't exactly carry out the instruction that God had given him. It cost him his entry into the promised land at that time. Serious matter. And of course the other one was David, who could have so easily blown it, but he, like all of us, had to repent of his sins. And if we do that, God wipes the slate clean, which is the wonder of Passover. You know, we go there and we take those symbols, the slate is wiped clean for another year, which is tremendous, and we journey on. So if the category A Christians in this analogy scarcely make it, which is what it says, where does that leave me? How does God do it? What's he looking for? What's he judging us on? Well, let's go to Malachi chapter 3, where we see God taking a very close interest in us. Malachi chapter 3. He's interested in what we're talking about. And in verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." And that's wonderful. God is interested in his children. He's listening to us. And I've been talking to a lot of people at the conference. All we seem to do, we talk. I mean, we listen to the lectures, but all the free time we're talking to each other. And obviously coming here, we've been talking to people. We've been looked after really royally by everyone. And we've had lots of chat. And it's been absolutely great. And I don't regret a word of it. And that's wonderful, and that's how it should be. But the thing that should spur us on is we know that God is listening and making notes. And so, a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. And that's us. That's what we do. And then he says, verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you'll begin to discern between the righteous and the wicked. What we say, God analyses, and he knows if we've been righteous, if we've been good, or if we've been wicked, if we've been bad. And he makes his judgment. Just like my football club judged me. He's doing that now. And between the one that serves God and the one who does not serve God. And we can't fake that. God is he's on the case. He's on the case with every one of us. Which is wonderful, but it's also cautionary. Watch what we say. Watch our speech. So God's listening, he's making his notes that form the basis of this, of his judgment of us. What else is he writing in the book? Well, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see a wonderful picture of watering and working and a warning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're told in verse 5, the question is posed, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. And God has put ministers within his church to help and to lead and to teach. But it's just a job that they've been given, that they've got to do. It's a responsibility that's upon everyone who's been ordained to that position. And it doesn't make us anything special. It's just a job that suddenly landed on me. I thought, ooh, scary. And verse 6 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. It's nothing really, as long as we just are faithful in what we say, it's God who gives the increase on the response of the people who are listening and learning. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, and we're not. We're just doing the job we've been given. We're no different or special. We haven't got a head of the game in any way than anyone else. Verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and we are. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labour. So God's judging us. You know, are we conscientious in what we're doing? Are we doing the best job we can with the gifts he's given us? For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So there's more analogies here. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But each one take heed how he builds on it. And this is where our responsibility comes in. We have got the responsibility with what quality our application to what God has given us is. We can either be a bit flippant or easy, laid back, or we can do it the way God wants. And that's up to us. Let's read on. For no other foundation, verse 11, can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we've all got the same foundation that we've got to build on. Now, if, verse 12, anyone builds on this foundation with, and this is the choice of materials, this is the quality of our workmanship, if you like, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, straw. So we've got the choice of the quality of the work we're putting in. Each one, verse 13, one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Obviously, the first three materials there, fire wouldn't touch them. But the wood, hay, straw, we're in trouble with that. It's not going to be very enduring once the fire comes. Verse 14, if anyone's work which is built on endures, he will receive a reward. So it's up to us. It's up to us to sort out what we're going to build with. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. And the work is tested by trials, as we know. So what category of Christian building we are, we determine for ourselves, basically. That's our choice, our application. How we build on the foundation of our calling is up to us. What quality we build with, what material we choose, God makes his judgment after testing. Now, I made it to Wembley. Only just. And what a wonderful day out it was. We actually won the game. And the singing, you know, it was a wonderful occasion. You wouldn't have wanted to miss it. One of the best days of your life that you never forget. And I thought back to it and, you know, absolutely tremendous. And there was 45,000 of us supporting my team. And the scroll of honour was written for us. And all our names are on the scroll. And I'm actually on, this is not the whole thing, but 45,000 of us. This was by one of the local newspapers who had a sports section. That's what they did. And all the names are there. And that's great, isn't it? I like that. But, you know, what I really want, and this is the big one, I want my name in the Book of Life. That's the only one that counts. All this is going to vanish. It doesn't mean anything. It's the Book of Life that we've got to make sure that our name is written in. How much more wonderful will be God's kingdom? Yeah, I enjoyed my day out. Great. We all have our wonderful days out. But just think how much more wonderful the kingdom will be. And it's very real. And it's getting closer for all of us. Everyone who has ever lived will have the opportunity to be written in. And of course, we're here to help each other to do that. That's my intention when I go back to the London church, which is an amazing church. I was saying earlier on that in Revelation, you know, you've got the scripture, every tongue, every tribe. That in London, in the church there, there's hardly anybody there, only about half a dozen, who English is the first language. But I'm getting off the subject there. But that's my intention, to help all of those. And since I've been going there, since the pastor left us, is to do what I can to help those people. And they're really good people. We've had I think it's 13, 14 baptisms in the last 2 years there. So you can tell they're keen, which is wonderful. And we've had the other church, we've only had two in about the last 10 years. Not many. Very, very slow, but very good people, very different. Anyway, I'm getting off the subject there. But my purpose is to help them. Now, if we look in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, we see a bit more of this process. Verse 11 of Revelation 20, beginning there. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. So you see the same process. God's doing, he's going to do the same with everyone. He's going to be making his judgments. He'll be listening to them, watching them. And verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades, the grave, delivered up the dead and who were within them. And they were judged, each according to his works. So we've got to be doing something, you see. It's not a passive thing. We've actually got to be doing something. And verse 15 tells us, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Don't dwell on that, excuse me. Don't dwell on that. We've got to make sure that that doesn't happen. I've got to make doubly sure that that doesn't happen to me, because I know I've got that proclivity to think I'm okay when I'm not. And that's really the message that I want to leave us with. Yes, our responsibility is to help each other, to help, to do whatever's needed to become an entry in the book of life. Now, go on a chapter, Revelation 21 and verse 27, describing the future New Jerusalem, but note what it says here. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, but there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. We have to make sure that we're honest in all our dealings, not to deal in half-truths and all the things that it's so easy to do. The one thing that God is absolutely intolerant of is lying. So stay away from that. But only those who were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that's a choice we've got. We've got to make sure that our name is in there. And it's not an easy task. It's easy if we stay on course. But it's not an easy course. We all know that. And I'm not trying to make light of it. It's difficult. Only those written in the book. The conditions for this, of course, cannot be manufactured. You know, if we think we can do it under our own power or in some kind of deceptive way, it's not going to work. I was at the feast last year, and there was a man from another organisation who was there by permission. We knew that. His family were in United, but he wasn't. But he asked, could he come? And he was welcome, and he was made welcome. But he said to me the one day, he said, well, he said, I can see that you are a Philadelphian. I thought, great. I thought, hang on, no, how do you see that? You don't know what I am. I don't know what I am. Only God can make those judgments. You can't say that just because you think you can form to one of the books in Revelation, the Philadelphia era, as we call it, and put yourself in that and you've made it. That's nonsense. It doesn't work like that at all. I said to him, I said, no. I said, it's nice of you to think that, but it's not true. I said, I prefer to say myself as a Laodicean. Because if I think of myself like that, it means I've got to keep looking, I've got to keep working to make sure that I'm overcoming whatever it is I need to overcome. If I think I've already made it, I'm in big trouble. That's what happened with the football team. Anyway, he was okay, but I just made that point to him that you can't just get on any bus and go straight to the kingdom. Doesn't work. Doesn't work like that at all. And it's a wrong mindset. What we do have to do is what we read in Matthew chapter 25 and beginning in verse 31, where judgment is being made. Verse 31 of Matthew 25. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And verse 32, and the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Verse 33, and he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the sheep, the ones on the right hand after the judgment, come in. Then he tells them why in the next couple of verses, and you all know the verses well. And verse 37, and then the sheep, the righteous, will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? He's just told them why they're selected, and they say, well, hang on, I haven't done this. Verse 38, and when we did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Haven't done that. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did this to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. The point is, when we're living the right way, it becomes automatic. We don't even know that we're doing the right thing and God is writing our name in the book. We don't know it because it's so automatic. He can't manufacture it. It has to come from a pure heart. Pure heart. That's what we have to develop. You see, they had let the Holy Spirit guide them, guide their lives, drive their actions. That's what we have to do. Let the Holy Spirit guide us and drive us from a pure heart. That's why we have to clean our thoughts and everything up as we go along. And we just turn to James chapter 1, where we see once again the essence of what qualifies, is probably the wrong word, but what God judges us to be worthy to be put on the right hand as one of the sheep. James chapter 1 and verse 26. Verse 26 and 27 of James. If anyone amongst you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, and that's something we all need to do, you know, we can all run off at the mouth. We have to control that. But deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. If all we're doing is talking about things or complaining, all the things we read earlier, forget it. What we have to look at, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's what we have to do. It sounds easy. It isn't. But that is what God wants us to see. He wants us to have a care for the underprivileged or those that need help when they need it. And of course, be careful of the world. It's dangerous out there. You know, be careful of your television. Yeah, in England there we've got these boxes, digiboxes they call them. And you would not believe some of the stuff on. I wouldn't even describe it. I wouldn't even look at it. But sometimes you're flipping through the channels, and it's dreadful. But we've got to keep ourselves away from that, unspotted from the world, as it said. So don't get tempted to be inquisitive or anything like that. Dreadful. So what we have to do, rather, is develop a genuine love for our fellow man, the love that Christ has. Because remember, he loves us more than anyone ever can. And that's what we've got to try and develop with each other. That same love for one another as his disciples. So in 1991, I actually made it to the cup final. And what a day that was. Great. Wonderful. And my name was on the scroll of honour. But how much greater and more wonderful is our future in God's kingdom. But let's not assume that we've already made it, but let's live the life now so that our names appear in that list in the book of life.